We're looking at the Word of God this morning again, the Gospel of John chapter 19. Last Sunday we looked at those words that Pilate spoke before the Jews concerning Jesus in verse number 5 when he said, "Behold the man." And we emphasized that three times in John chapters 18 and 19 that Pilate told publicly the Jews and everyone before him concerning Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in this man. He was found to be without blemish and without spot." That was absolutely necessary, as the lambs and the animal sacrifices that were instituted of old, they had to be without blemish and without spot. Otherwise, the Lord would not accept the offering. Jesus could not have taken our sins away had He had a spot or blemish in His very being. And so we find that the crowd desired Pilate that they would release unto them a murderer, a robber, a criminal named Barabbas. And they wanted Jesus crucified and put to death. Pilate knew, it is said in Matthew chapter 27, that for envy the Jews delivered him up to him because he was threatening their position of power and prestige and authority as rulers over the Jews. And we find that as you go farther now in this account, you know, Pilate, when he said, "Behold the man," I believe that he was trying to elicit sympathy for Christ, that the Jews would say, "Release Jesus and take Barabbas." But no, that was not their heart at that time. And of course we know that it was done all according to the determinate counsel of God, even before the foundation of the world. But let us read verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. John 19, 12 through 14. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. For whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" And there's the phrase I want to focus on today. "Behold your king." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest and the great prophet, we know, Lord, that there is none higher than He, for He is God, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord, that You are in charge over all Your creation. No man can stay Your hand, nor say to You, "What doest Thou?" Our hearts are heavy for the persecution Thy people are suffering this day in the country of Ukraine and in other parts of the world as well. We pray, Lord, Your merciful hand will protect those in harm's way. Pray Thy will be done. And help us to be thankful for the freedom and protection that we have enjoyed for so very long here in America. And we pray for our nation and our nation's leaders, our military personnel, that they would make good decisions that are according that are in accordance with Thy will and Thy word, that we might turn back to You in repentance and faith, realizing that without You, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things through Him that strengthens us. So, Father, now I pray, please forgive us each of our many sins and faults and failures, and help us to give You all the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't believe that Pilate actually thought that Jesus was a real threat to his own dominion, but we find that he did write, even later on the cross, that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As Jesus was crucified, it says in verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But when you look in verse 21, it says that then the chief priest of the Jews said unto Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But what did Pilate reply? He said, what I have written, I have written. He was indeed the King not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles as well. The Jews were not wanting it to be written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin that he is the King of the Jews, but that he said he's the King of the Jews. Their hearts were blinded, that they could not see the truth that Jesus was their coming Messiah. That he indeed was the one promised of old in the Old Testament prophets. But we find that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, this morning, I would like to connect that truth that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with an Old Testament psalm. Turn with me now to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Now, I preached from this psalm back in November of last year when we were leading up in the Christmas season. I had a series of messages on Messianic Psalms. And Psalm chapter 2 is the Psalm of the King. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is sovereign over all of His creation. And when we see authoritarianism trying to invade other countries and other parts of the world today, we need to be reminded that God is in control. That nothing that happens in this world takes God by surprise. That He is still sovereign. He's still the King of Kings. He's still ruling and reigning. And His will be done in heaven and in earth. In Psalms chapter 2, in the first three verses, there is a direct prophecy of the coming Jesus Christ, who was indeed rejected by His own people, by His own Jewish brethren, and also, of course, by the Roman government. They asked the question in Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What a question that is. I think the ultimate answer to that question is that it was according to the divine will and counsel of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. In the New Testament, when Peter and John quoted this very passage in the book of Acts chapter 4. Why do the heathen nations rage against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord? He says in verse 2 there, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God the Father, of Jehovah. His very title, Messiah or Christ, means the anointed one of God, the one whom God appointed to be the Savior of His people. And the kings of the earth and rulers took counsel together. The rulers of the Jews, that is, took counsel against the Lord, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. How foolish it is for mortal men to think that they can cast off the rule of the sovereign God over their lives. They may not believe in Christ as God or even as God the Father, but yet, regardless of what men try to do, there is nothing in heaven above or in earth beneath that can remove any man from the sovereign rule of God Almighty. He says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at the very notion that a mortal man could think that he is beyond the sovereign rule of God. It is foolishness. And he says, the Lord shall have them in derision. God's will be accomplished, and He will indeed put down the usurpation of sinful men. He says in verse 5 there, then shall He speak to them in His wrath. He will vex them in His sore displeasure. And He did that very thing in the days of the Roman Empire. It wasn't too many years after the crucifixion of our Lord that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Lord used a Gentile nation, Rome, in the destruction of Jerusalem. Throughout God's Word, you can find occasions where the Lord would allow pagan nations to come into the nation of Israel and to bring them into captivity because of their sin. And He did that in 70 AD as well. But even before then, Jesus was already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For He said there in verse 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Pilate said, behold your king. You know, Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But what did the Jews say? The Jews said, may his blood be on us and on our children. And it indeed was, because the wrath of God was indeed poured out upon them. But when you look in the book of Acts, chapter 4, you have the occasion in the previous chapter where the Lord had, through Peter and John, a lame man had been healed. And he had not walked And the lame man was given the ability to walk. And we find that it was such a notable miracle that it stirred the people in their following of this new way, Jesus Christ. And we find immediately the beginning of the persecution of the church and of God's people. And it started with the Jewish leaders. They were persecuted by the religious leaders of that day. And we find that in chapter 4, that Peter and John was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Council of the Jews, and they forbade them to speak any more in the name of our King Jesus Christ. And you find, as you read this account, it is said in verse 17 of Acts chapter 4, but that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And so they called Peter and John before them, in Acts 4:18, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach any more in the name of Jesus Christ. But how did Peter and John answer this unjust commandment? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, you judge. You know, you be the judge of that. And I believe they would even know the answer to that question. In their heart, they would know that we should obey the command of God. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot be silent. We must, we are compelled by the unction of the Holy Spirit. We must speak the things we have heard and seen concerning our Lord and our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we find that they continued to threaten them. Acts chapter 4 was verbal persecution. But it wasn't long after that that the physical persecution would start. So they further threatened them that they would not speak any more in Jesus' name and let them go. But they went on their way rejoicing, and they came to the rest of the church that was assembled together, and they came in the spirit of prayer and rejoicing. And they said, in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to the Lord with one accord and said, they're praying to the Lord, Lord, Thou art God. They're acknowledging that He is the King. Behold your King, the King of Kings. Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He's the Creator. And then they quote from Psalm chapter 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The New Testament Greek word for the Anointed One is Christ, Messiah in Hebrew. And for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou, Lord, hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Why do the heathen rage? He answers the question in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God determined that Jesus would be delivered up into the hands of sinful man. Peter had said that very same thing back in Acts chapter 2 in verse 23 when he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He had determined it. His determinate will and foreknowledge you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again, it was according to God's will that all of this took place. And then Pilate said, behold your king. Now, back in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, we find that all kings of the earth are really in subjection to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look there with me in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God the Father says to the Son, Jesus Christ, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. And this is quoted in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews. And he was the only begotten Son of God, even from before the foundation of the world. And he was especially declared as the begotten Son of God in his resurrection from the dead. The Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Of course, Christ, being the creator of all men and all things, he was already the one who was the inheritor of all things. And he says concerning Jesus, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is no earthly ruler that can withstand the power of Almighty King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You find several examples of this in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, when Daniel was writing, there are two different places, one in chapter 2 and verse 44, the other one in chapter 7 and verse 14, where it speaks about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may remember in the book of Daniel chapter 2 that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that he had a dream. And there was the dream of an image, a great image, and it was so terrible, and the sight thereof, that we find that he could not realize at all what the dream meant. But Daniel came in and under God's inspiration interpreted the dream for him. And it was a prophecy of world empires that would come. Babylon, and then Babylon would be destroyed by the Persians. And then there would be the Greek Empire. And then there would be the Roman Empire. But it says in verse 44 of chapter 2, "And in the days of these kings," and that's speaking about the Roman kings, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." It'll never be overthrown. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." An eternal kingdom. In chapter 7, there is the vision, the vision of the beast of the earth. And in verse 14, it says this. In verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, there was one likened unto the Son of Man, who came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion," the King of Kings. He has authority, "dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." No earthly ruler can destroy the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you remember the famous account in Daniel chapter 4, how that Nebuchadnezzar had exalted himself in pride, thinking that he was literally above God himself. But he was abased by the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And he roamed the fields like a beast of the earth for 7 years until his reasoning returned to him. And he said in verse 34 in Daniel chapter 4, "And at the end of those days, after God dealt with him, he said, my understanding returned unto me. And then I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And even Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place to say this in Daniel 4:35, "And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or counted as nothing. And he, the Lord, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He does everything according to his will." And that was the case when Jesus was before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Behold your king." Now, I want you to think about that personally. We need to have a true vision of our king. You know, we often, I believe, have too small of a view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We try to bring God down to our own level. But we can't do that because He is God and we are not. And so we find there is the appeal to the rulers of the earth. Look in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Psalm chapter 2, 10 through 12. The Lord calls on the kings of the earth to be wise. He says in Psalm 2:10, "But be wise now, therefore, O you kings, the kings of the earth, be wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, the rulers over men. Be instructed of the Lord, and here is what rulers should do. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Rulers need to be following the Lord and following after the wisdom of God, the instruction of the Lord. And we are as well. He says for them to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. That is, our allegiance is to be to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And then he closes that psalm with a wonderful beatitude. Blessed are all of they that put their trust in Him. And that goes not only for the kings and rulers of the earth, but for each and every one of us today. We are blessed when we put our trust in Him. We are blessed when we acknowledge that He is our King. He is our Lord. Not just our Savior, but our Lord. Now, as we close this morning, there's some more verses in the New Testament that I would like to look at. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Paul gave charge to the young minister Timothy. And he refers to the occasion when Jesus stood before Pilate. And he says in 1 Timothy 6 and 13, "I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, who makes all alive, and before Jesus Christ," before Christ Jesus, "who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession," and yes he did, "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Keep this commandment till Christ returns. And he says then in verse 15, which in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor even can see, in the brightness of his glory, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then finally this morning, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is now ruling as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Behold your King. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks concerning the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive today, having been risen from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, you and I also have hope that we also will be raised with Him one day. He says, beginning in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He has been victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And He has now become the first fruits of them that slept. That means there's more to come. For since by man came death, through Adam death passed on all men. But also by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All of God's children are made alive in Christ. But every man in his own order, Christ being the first fruits, and then afterward, they who are Christ at His coming, when He comes again. Then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up what? The kingdom over which He is the King, delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign until all of His enemies are put under His feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, death itself. He's already been victorious over death, but one day, when our bodies are changed and glorified, it will come to its ultimate fruition. For He has put all things under His feet. The Father hath put all things under the dominion of Christ, except the Father Himself. For when He says all things are put under Him, it's manifested that the Father is accepted, which put all things under Him. So that when all things shall be subdued to Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Behold your King. You know, Pilate didn't realize the importance and the ramifications of those three words. I pray that we never lose sight of the truth that Jesus is our King and that He is the one who has the power and the authority to rule and reign in our heart today. I pray that we would put ourselves in subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.